Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour with Paul Sadek and Corey Regan starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan. Paul and I are so happy to be hosting this new show on Relevant Radio, which hopes to support the new evangelization in our local church.
And here's a quick look at what's coming up on the Rediscover Hour today. We'll have an inspiring, in-depth interview with Father Andrew Cousins about Rediscover Strength, overcoming life's challenges through God's grace. We all have crosses to bear in this life, and without God, it can simply seem overwhelming. It was an inspiring talk in person. We'll dig into the topic live with Father Cousins today.
Plus, in today's No Ordinary Conversation, we've been hearing so much about the role of Pope in the Universal Church. Today, we'll learn about the role of Archbishop in our local church. We'll listen in on a discussion between Archbishop Nienstedt and Father John Paul Erickson about what it means to be an archbishop.
Plus, we'll hear from local Catholics about what they're doing to mark this universal year of faith.
But we're going to start the show today with Joe Towalski, editor of The Catholic Spirit, who has so graciously joined us in studio here at Relevant Radio today. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning, Corey. Good morning, Paul.
You have a face.
Yeah,
here he
is. I don't usually see it.
Nice to be in the studio.
This is
fun. See how things work here.
So tell us, what's in the Catholic Spirit this week?
Well, this week we have a special 16-page commemorative edition about Pope Francis. We scrambled here this last week to put that together.
I bet you did.
A good snapshot of the man who's now our shepherd. And we definitely learned quickly about our new Holy Father from some of the actions he took in this past week. He showed us he's a man of humbleness, a man
right.
of humility, riding back with the cardinals on the bus after his election instead of taking a more regal way back, transport, going back to the hotel where he stayed for the conclave and paying his bill.
I love that.
Sure, and greeting every member of the congregation who attended Mass last Sunday at one of the parishes inside Vatican City. And of course, we've heard stories about him riding the subway in his native Argentina and washing the feet of youth in Buenos Aires on Holy Thursday at
yes.
a shelter there, something he's going to repeat in a similar way next Holy Thursday here when he visits a juvenile detention facility in Rome. So again, humbleness, simplicity, a pope of the people and of the poor. And I was really touched by some commentary that we ran in our special issue this week from Father Tim Cloutier, who asked whether, based on what we see with the new pope, are we willing to follow Pope Francis's lead, turning the focus back on us.
His actions speaking louder than words.
Exactly. So, the Holy Father asked his fellow Argentinians not to come necessarily for his installation in Rome, but to give the travel money rather to charity to help the poor. And would we be willing to give up something and spend on, say, recreation and give it to the poor? Again, in light of the washing of the feet of the poor, are we willing to roll up our sleeves to serve the needy and at a homeless shelter or a soup kitchen? And he's made, simplicity a focus of the papacy. Would we be willing to simplify our own lives and do with a little less stuff in our lives?
And more service.
Right. And I think we learned from his first week and his inauguration mass that Pope Francis is a man who's very clearly about doing God's will. We heard that in his homily, his call to respect human life, respect creation, and God's plan for creation, and that includes his plan regarding family. And that brings to mind another news story we had this past week that you'll read about in next week's edition of the Catholic Spirit, the very successful Archdiocesan Men's Conference that drew more than 1,600 men to the University of St. Thomas to hear.
That's great.
It was wonderful. A slate of speakers. St. Thomas football coach, of course, Glenn Caruso mm-hmm. was there, Raymond D'Souza of the Diocese of Winona, and our own Archbishop Nienstedt. And in his presentation, Archbishop Nienstedt talked about the characteristics of a good father, someone who provides, protects, nurtures, and leads. And as part of that role as a nurturer and a leader, fathers need to understand what their priorities need to be. So let's listen to a little bit of Archbishop Nienstedt talking about that at the conference.
St. John the Evangelist assures us that God is love, which implies that fathers should be models to follow rather than critics who make demands. Children can see how we handle anger, frustration, or disappointment. They watch how we treat those who are different from ourselves. They will compare the way we act before others and how we act at home. A good father should be the number one cheerleader for his wife and his children, nurturing them emotionally with his encouragement and his praise. Finally, a good father should be a willing leader within his family, mentoring and discussing with his children the moral lessons of life. Here, a father not only has the responsibility, but the privilege of teaching his children the priorities of life, that God comes first, and then their spouse, then their offspring, and finally their work. The most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love, respect, and cherish their mother. In all this, a good father reflects both the strength as well as the gentleness of God.
I think those are all great reminders, and for me, especially that work thing, it's easy to, in the age of smartphones and laptops, to bring your work home with
to
you.
To never stop.
Exactly.
And to take your work to bed with you, for that matter.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
and
all over the place.
And I think, again, you know, it gives us some good things to reflect on there in terms of our priorities.
Yeah, absolutely. Great men's conference once again, and look forward to it happening again next year.
Absolutely.
Anything else in the news this week that we should be aware of?
Well, we're just looking ahead to our Holy Week Easter issue, certainly in our next edition, and we'll have some great stories in there as well about folks that are going to be joining the church this Easter.
Great.
And, yeah, we're just still recovering from the extra issue we did this week.
So lots of news.
There'll be a lot more about Pope Francis, too, I'm sure.
All right. You can hear Joe Towalski, editor of The Catholic Spirit, regularly on the Rediscover Hour. And today we get a bonus. Joe will be back in just a few minutes to share some exciting local news.
That's right. Joe will introduce us to some local women who have committed their lives in service of those in need, all in Christ's name. Plus, we'll get an inside look at the ministry of an archbishop in today's No Ordinary Conversation with Archbishop Nienstedt.
Plus, local Catholics share their thoughts on the Year of Faith, and we hear how technology helped spread the word locally about the election of Pope Francis. People here heard the news pretty much the same time folks in St. Peter's Square did. All that and more is coming up in just a few minutes on the Rediscover Hour.
Jack from Stillwater trusted Minnesota Oncology to guide him through diagnosis to recovery.
At age 53, I was told I had stage 4 colon cancer. Before I started treatment, I met Kim, my nurse navigator at Minnesota Oncology. She promised to hold my hand through it all, and she didn't let me down. Now, even though I've finished treatment, I know she's still just a phone call away. Thank you, Kim, and thank you, Minnesota Oncology.
Minnesota Oncology. Caring down to a science. Jennifer from Maple Grove values Minnesota Oncology's connection to a national research network.
At age 37, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I have two young daughters, so I wanted the best, most progressive treatment possible. My oncologist listened and understood. He offered me a clinical research study to participate in. Saying yes to that study was one of the best decisions I have ever made. Thank you, Minnesota Oncology.
Minnesota Oncology. Caring down to a science.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan. Paul, tell us about what you've been reading lately. This is interesting.
I have just finished, and Joe will enjoy this too because he's halfway through this, a fascinating book called The Vatican Diaries. It's by a colleague of yours, Joe, John Thavis.
John Thavis used to be the Rome correspondent for Catholic News Service. He's retired now.
He held that post for 25 years.
That's right, right around there, and he's a Minnesotan.
So, that's right. He's from Mankato. Right.
What is the book about? Tell us about it.
He does a chapter. Well, first of all, I tell people that this is a book for anyone who loves the church with all of her wrinkles and isn't afraid to look at some of those wrinkles. He describes the Vatican as having outwardly a culture of confidentiality, but he says it leaks like a 2,000-year-old boat, and a lot of people are willing to talk to you if you give them the chance. So he gives some backstories on a lot of things, and each chapter is about an individual thing. The opening chapter, for example, is about the election of Pope Benedict, and it focuses in on the guy who had the responsibility of ringing the bells and waiting for the right phone call, and he got a couple wrong phone calls first.
So it's talking to him. They're getting his inside.
They're all true stories.
That's cool.
They're all true stories. And as I said, you have to be willing to take a look at some of those wrinkles of the church, because they are in there, but they're real. And it's just a fun read. The Vatican Diaries by John Thavis.
I'll have to check that out.
Well, we're lucky to have Joe Towalski here in the studio with us again today. You've got a couple of inspirational stories of outreach happening right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, Joe.
That's right. Every issue, of course, is our four-page pull-out rediscover section that we run, and we include a feature story around the issue's theme. And in our last issue, the theme was Rediscover Jesus' Greatest Teachings. There are a number of things, of course, that Jesus wants us to know, but you could sum up a lot of them in the great command, love God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Visitation Sisters, who live in North Minneapolis, in a neighborhood that has many, many challenges, exemplify that in a very tangible way. Prayer and service to others is at the heart of their ministry. They believe when their doorbell rings, Christ is there giving them another opportunity to love God and to serve their neighbor. Let's listen to a little bit of the interview.
If someone were to go driving down the street or walking down the street looking for the monastery, they may not be able to find it in the same way that you might have in a rural area, because we have two big old houses on one house right around the corner from the other. There's no big sign except for a peace sign, but people have a way of discovering us. The pastor of our parish church, Father Michael O'Connell, often likes to speak about our neighborhood as being a place of abundance rather than a scarcity. There is scarcity in some material and some family ways and some violent ways. There's challenges there, but it's also a place of abundance when people, especially people of faith, pull their thoughts and prayers and ideas and creative energy together to make something of this beautiful space that we call North Minneapolis. We have lived here for 24 years, and we've seen a lot from the not so good to the very blessed.
We do not necessarily go out into the community, but rather the community comes to us. And when we came here many years ago, the Lord put on our hearts, I want you to live your life of prayer and community. And when the doorbell rings, I will be there, and you will get your agenda. So that happens really on a daily basis. When we went through 10 years of prayer, because we felt we heard the Spirit saying to us, take the visitation to the poor. Most of our schools around the country and our monasteries are in probably kind of wealthy neighborhoods, wonderful college prep schools. But the Lord, even though we had taken kids on mission trips and whatever, He was still asking us to take this beautiful spirit to the poor. So in those years of prayer, what became clear to us, we were not to leave the rich for the poor, but rather we were to bridge them and bring them together. We were sent here by the Lord, we believe, to help people get in touch with their own spiritual center, which is what the monastic way is all about. And it's one thing to do it in a remote area, and it's another thing to do it in a neighborhood where there's boomboxes, language, you know, sirens, and, you know, sometimes even Karen and I had the honor of holding a man who died in our arms with 5 bullets in his head. So those things happen, but every person is beloved of God, and I really believe that the Lord sent us to try to help people get that, because if they don't get that, they're just going to continue in their cycle.
We are not here to do for, but to be with, And sometimes, as any being with, it will naturally express itself. Love expresses itself in deeds. But it's why, in the same way that in any kind of group you have to be spiritually grounded, we take our prayer and our community life very seriously, in the sense of, you know, that's the way that we live our motto, Live Jesus. And we take time for solitude. We have a rhythm that we keep growing into, and we invite other people into that, and I think they understand it.
Mm-hmm. When we came here, what the Lord put on our hearts was, live your life of prayer and community, and the people will give you your agenda. And I think that's why we have been so welcomed by the people in this neighborhood, because they know that we did not come to fix them.
God has already sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. The more that we can operate as sisters and brothers of Jesus and keep acknowledging that relationship, then in the context of the loaves and fishes, there'll always be enough. There'll always be enough to share. There'll be an open door. And we find that time after time.
Wow, what a story.
You know, with all these Rediscover feature stories we do, I'm always taking away something to reflect on
right.
later.
And learn from. These type of people are seriously living angels right here on earth.
Absolutely. And in this one, it's this, when the doorbell rings, you know, it's Christ is there, and mm-hmm. that determines our agenda. And I think about the times in my life where maybe, you know, the unexpected thing happens, and I need to react to that in a Christian way, and on how these two sisters, and actually the other sisters that live there as well, just do this on a daily basis, day in and day out over the years. It's amazing.
It's like Deacon Mahalik talked about last night, that opportunities to serve are all around us. Just say yes, Mary's yes, right. And they're there.
Right. He said, you know, pray for those opportunities.
You don't have to pray a lot of times.
And don't be surprised when they come. Though.
Yeah,
that's right.
They're there.
Yeah, they'll show up. All right. Joe Towalski, editor of The Catholic Spirit, thanks for joining us. Always good to have you here.
Great to be here.
It's always a pleasure to hear from our local Catholics, too. Every week we catch up with a few folks and ask them a question. This week we asked, how are you planning to mark the year of faith? And here's how they responded.
Hi, I'm Stephanie from St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. To try to touch as many people as I can, as gently as I can, to maybe re-energize their faith. Because I think a lot of people say they have faith, but I'm not so sure they really understand what faith is and how energizing it really can be for their lives, for their families, you know, for their eternity. I mean, let's face it, if we have that faith and we can make that faith grow, I mean, what a beautiful thing, and how we have the power to do it, we just don't realize it.
I'm Dan from the University of St. Thomas, and I am a sophomore there. I actually added an hour of adoration to my week, and I've been trying to get to confession at least once monthly as much as possible. I'm trying to bring as many of my friends to the faith as well, so my parish has actually started a youth group within the past year. We've grown in number. I think our biggest night we had like 35 to 40 kids coming now. So it's something that has definitely been my goal in the year of faith, is to expand not only my faith, but to try to bring others to my faith, because I've seen that it's worked wonders in my life and changed my life forever. And I want to bring that opportunity to someone else.
Hi, I'm Teresa from St. Raphael's. So I'm in a Bible study class, and I'm really trying to read the Catholic Study Bible specifically, so I could really study Scripture at a deeper level and really understand the Catholic position in interpreting Scripture.
I'm Stephanie, and I'm from Sacred Heart Church in Murdoch, Minnesota. I'm trying to go deeper in prayer with Scripture, attending daily Mass during the week and confession. And then also I'm part of a Bible study at school.
Well, every week we'll hear from local Catholics on the Rediscover Hour about a faith topic. Next week we'll hear what people's prayers are for Pope Francis.
Yeah, there's been such a wonderful outpouring in recent days of prayer and support for our new Holy Father. And it'll be really nice to hear from local Catholics about their hopes and prayers as he embarks on his ministry.
Well, so what are you doing to mark the year of faith, Corey?
Well, I'm doing a lot. I think for me, my focus is on prayer. I'm trying to be consistent and be intentional and kind of have a routine instead of just, you know, talking to God before I go to bed. A lot of times I fall asleep when that happens. So having a better time to do it and setting that time and trying to be consistent.
I'm trying to be constant.
Yeah, constant. I mean, I feel like I'm always sort of asking and talking about things, but, you know, doing it in a set order, I feel like that's a consistent thing that people advise you, you know, Deacon Mahalik talked about it last night, too. Just having a routine and making it very intentional, purposeful.
A few weeks ago, I said, as we talked about what we were doing to mark Lent, I was saying that I was trying to read Scripture more. And I think that's something I'm going to try to extend out over the whole year. I mean, I don't want to just stop it at the end of Lent.
Right, right. Make it a habit.
Well, coming up on the Rediscover Hour later today, we'll hear from Archbishop Neinstedt about what it's like to be Archbishop in today's No Ordinary Conversation.
Plus, Father Andrew Cousins joins us in today's Answering the Call with an in-depth examination of finding strength in our beautiful Catholic faith. We all face challenges in life, and we all need God's grace to overcome them.
And it's no secret that technology changed how the world experienced this recent papal transition. We'll find out how the word was spread locally using new media, all ahead on the Rediscover Hour.
Now's the time for a set of premium Michelin tires. They're the only tires that come with the Michelin Promise Plan, which includes a 30-day satisfaction guarantee, 3-year flat tire changing assistance, and limited mileage warranty. Come into your local Michelin dealer before April 15th, 2013, and buy any set of 4 new Michelin brand passenger or light truck tires and get a $70 MasterCard reward card after submission. Don't wait. Get your Michelin tires today and enjoy a very promising offer. Westside Tire in Corcoran is Relevant Radio's preferred Michelin dealer. Just minutes west of the metro, call or stop in to Westside Tire, 763-420-2100. For brakes, exhaust, alignments, and tires, come to Westside Tire. They'll take care of you. Certain conditions and limitations apply. See associate in store or visit MichelinMan.com for complete description and details. Reward card issued by U.S. Bank pursuant to a license by MasterCard International Incorporated. Offer expires 4/15/13. Void where prohibited.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. I'm Paul Sadek.
And I'm Corey Regan.
Well, we all want the good. We all want to be successful. We all want healthy families and good relationships. We all want to be happy, but all of these things are difficult to attain.
Yes, they are. And when things don't turn out the way we had hoped or even prayed, we cannot rely on the things of this world to pull us through. This is the topic of the third talk in the four-part 2013 Rediscover Faith Speaker Series. It's called Rediscover Strength, Overcoming Life's Challenges Through God's Grace.
Father Andrew Cousins presented this talk at 3 locations a few weeks ago. He joins us this morning for our Answering the Call discussion on this topic, which affects all of us and our loved ones. Good morning, Father Cousins.
Good morning. It's great to be with you.
Thank you.
Well, we all want to be happy. I think, you know, that's a given, isn't it? It's like, what great Greek philosopher was it that said, man always strives for the good?
I'm not sure which Greek philosopher that was, but I agree with you.
But we often do things that aren't good.
Yeah.
And won't
why
lead to real
that?
Happiness. Yeah. Well, how do we find the strength to do the right thing?
Yeah, this was, I think, one of the beautiful things about the talk that I gave was it was situated with following the first two talks, which were precisely about this topic. You know, Father Laird talked about this desire that we all have for happiness and how elusive it can be at various times, especially if we have the wrong goals, if we don't have before us what is the thing that will actually make us happy. And if God's the one who created us, then it's going to be God who will actually make us happy. But even that, then your second point is right, which is we actually, even if we know what the right thing is, all of us who want to be Christians, who maybe accept the fact that, you know, I want to live out my baptism, that's not an easy thing at all. And so we need constant help in doing that, and that's really what my talk was about, is how does the church offer us that constant help
and the strength? We need that strength from someone other than ourselves. We need some help, right?
Yeah, exactly. And so where do I find a source of strength that will help me in the midst of the daily struggles that I have, everything from, you know, how do I find time to pray,
right,
in the midst of my busyness, plus how do I deal with, you know, broken relationships, tragedies that come. And so really, you know, what I tried to do in the talk was to show that the sacraments are this concrete source of strength. And I think a lot of people don't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
I think the perspective of a lot of people is, I go to Mass to do holy things,
yeah,
and I fulfill my role with God by doing these holy things, and then I go about the rest of my life struggling to make it all work.
But there's a real power in those sacraments, and you talked about that, correct?
Yeah, and that's actually what I really tried to show, is that if we would understand what's happening in the sacraments, and most especially the Mass, then we would be able to connect with that power. You know, a lot of people find Mass boring because they don't connect with the power that's there.
Right.
And so that was my real goal in the talk, was to try to help them see beneath the surface of the Mass.
And didn't you talk about it, Mass being sort of like a remembrance or a memorial? What was the word you used?
Yes, a memorial and remembrance, both of them. Basically, I tried to show that we all know what it means to remember,
mm-hmm,
which means I call something back in my mind. But then I said, well, what happens when God remembers?
Right.
Which that's precisely what happened at Mass. When Jesus says, do this in memory of me, he's saying perform a ritual, but that will actually cause us to participate in God's memory, which means we connect through this ritual to the event of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then Jesus can truly become present to us. This is a very different view of what happens at Mass than most people have. It's certainly different than even our Protestant brothers and sisters have.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, so where's the disconnect, I guess, is what mm-hmm. I'm wondering. You mentioned that so many people go to Mass and find it boring, and a lot yeah. of others will go there just as a duty and then go back to daily life. Where does that disconnect come in? How did we lose it?
Yeah, one of the things that I talk about is that the disconnect happens because we don't view the world rightly.
Ah.
We tend to view the world in what I call the scientistic way.
That was a new word for me. I didn't even know it existed.
I was trying to avoid the word scientific.
Right.
Because obviously science is a good thing. So to have a scientific mind is not a bad thing at all. That's the kind of mind that wants to discover the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But a scientistic is to turn science into an ideology, which says the only things that are true are the things which I can see or the things that I can prove in a kind of mathematical way or a way
tangible.
That I can evidence to my senses. And it's just not true. If you really have a scientific mind and you're really searching for truth, you're going to realize truth is bigger than what can be seen or proved. And I use lots of examples in the talk to talk about this, but the fact is, the things that we care most about and the things that I'm actually most convinced are true are things I can't prove. And when you begin to think about, you know, the fact that someone loves me, like my mother loves me or my
exactly.
wife or my husband loves me, how do I prove that? Well, there's no scientific way to prove it, and yet I don't doubt it at all because everything proves it. And when I begin to see the world this way, I begin to look and I see that the sunrise is a reminder of the fact that life can be born anew. And the sunset is a reminder that life has an ending and that makes me long for eternity. And when I begin to see the way that creation is and then the way the human relationships are and the love that's possible even though I struggle to find it, all that points to a deeper reality. That's a sacramental worldview. Everything that exists points to something deeper. And that's really, when I see that, then when I come to Mass, I have a chance for a real encounter with a living person who actually knows me and he knows what I'm going through, and he can then give me strength right in those particular areas I'm struggling with.
And talking about that real encounter, what can you do in advance to properly prepare for that real encounter at Mass?
That's a very good question. You know, we speak about the Mass as the source and summit, and one of the things I say to the seminarians I teach here at the seminary is, that implies, if it's the summit, that implies there's a whole mountain beneath it.
Right.
That means that there's a whole set of other things that I do. So really what I need to do is to be living in a relationship with God every day. And that's going to happen through spending some time in personal prayer. So a great way to prepare for Mass is just to read the readings ahead of time.
Right.
If I read the readings ahead of time and I'm actually alert to what I already see in them, I'm going to pay much more attention.
Starts the thought process.
Yeah, when I hear them read, and I'm going to remember Father's homily a lot more. You know, I always ask my nieces and nephews, what was Father's homily about when they went to Mass? And they know that I'm going to ask them, so now they start to
pay attention.
And to remember what happened. But even just to experience putting myself in God's presence, you know, just that little moment I might take in prayer each day when I just sit in silence and put myself in God's presence, what I'm doing is I'm training myself to notice God's presence. He lives in my heart. And that's going to help me when I come to Mass, because then I'll be able to be more alert to His presence coming on the altar and His presence coming to me in communion. And I'll be more able to have that personal conversation with Him, which He desires after communion, that I could speak to Him about the things that I need or tell Him that I love Him. You know, so many saints talked about those profound moments after receiving communion. I remember it was St. Alphonsus Liguori who said, he said, the Lord won't deny us any good thing that we ask for in those moments after communion.
Wow.
Because He's so close to us in that moment. And when we are surrendering our hearts to Him at that moment, He wants to give us the graces that we need.
Do you think the rosary is a good preparation for Mass, Father?
I think it's an excellent preparation for Mass, especially because it's such a scriptural prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps us to enter into the mysteries of Christ's life, which is precisely one of the things we do when we celebrate the liturgy. This next week, we're all going to celebrate the Triduum, which is the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection. And we're going to remember that. But we're not just going to remember it, we're going to be present to it.
Right.
And so the rosary, when I pray those sorrowful mysteries, I'm helping myself remember the aspects of that mystery so that when I go to Mass, I'm more ready to prepare for it.
As Catholics, this whole concept of being present for that mystery is really something quite... well, it's quite unique from a lot of Christendom, let's put it that way.
It is. It's the whole concept of what it really means to sacramentally remember. It means, in fact, I am not just reenacting this. This isn't a drama, so to speak, but it's an actual real participation in an event which transcends time. You know, the Catechism says it so clearly. It just says the events of Christ's death and resurrection transcend all time. And when we enter into those mysteries liturgically in the liturgy, we enter into that transcendent moment where those events live. And I think just that sense of presence can have a transforming effect on a Catholic's encounter. You know, a lot of times I joke about this. I come into church, you know, and what's the first thing I think about? Well, I think about all the stupid things I did since the last time I was in church.
Where to sit? I think about that.
How many bald heads do I see?
Right. Where what I ought to, I mean, why am I asked to genuflect before I go into the pew? Because I'm supposed to acknowledge that Jesus is present here.
Right.
And as soon as I acknowledge Jesus' presence, I can begin to see I'm in the presence of God, and that changes the whole experience. This is not just something I do like everything else that I do. It's not like going into a movie theater, even though sometimes you get so in the habit, I want to genuflect when I go into the movie.
But might get a few
go
looks.
Ahead and do that.
It's not like that. I'm entering into the presence of the living God, and that's not something to be terrified of. That's actually something that should comfort me.
To look forward to.
Right, and because I know that in those moments He's looking at me with love. And that allows me to experience this whole time as being in His presence.
How about Eucharistic adoration? Preparation, prolongation? I've heard it both ways.
In fact, it is both. I love the way John Paul II said it in his letter on the Eucharist. He said, the mystery of the Eucharist is so profound that I need quiet time outside of Mass to reflect and ponder this mystery to enter into it more deeply. So Eucharistic adoration is preparing me for receiving communion because I'm here in the presence of the one I love, right?
Right.
And it's making me long to be with Him even more. And It's just such a beautiful experience of prayer to be in the real presence of Jesus, which we know is a fact by faith. And that allows that intimate conversation to happen with him, which is only disposing my heart more towards union with him, which is what happens when I go to Mass.
And you talked about the Last Supper and the Eucharist and how that plays a part, remembering that event as well.
Yeah. You know, you get to see it so beautifully in these Triduum liturgies. It's such an interesting thing. The Triduum liturgies, you know, on Holy Thursday, we begin with the sign of the cross. But what you notice, if you pay attention, is there's no blessing and dismissal at the end of Holy Thursday. And there's no beginning with the sign of the cross at the beginning of Good Friday, nor is there a blessing and dismissal at the end of Good Friday. Nor is there beginning with the sign of the cross on Holy Saturday. It's just it ends with a blessing and dismissal. The idea is this is a 1 3-day liturgy.
Ah.
Oh, wow. So it's constant.
And the church, the idea is the church is in constant prayer in these hours. It's like a retreat for the whole church, you know. We start on Holy Thursday, we continue on Good Friday, and we finish on Holy Saturday. And it makes the point that the Paschal mystery is one mystery. That what Jesus does at the Last Supper is intimately connected with the cross, which is intimately connected with his resurrection. These three events are one event, and you can't understand them except in connection with each other. The Last Supper makes present the gift of his life on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And the cross is, of course, the death on the cross doesn't make any sense without the resurrection. It's the resurrection that purchases for us new life,
right,
connected to his death. And so you really see this is one mystery that we're celebrating this next week.
Okay, so we get to Mass. We've made it there. Give us some practical ways that we can enter more fully into the prayer of the Mass.
Well, the first thing is just that common practice of just having a few moments of silence, and as I said, to remember I'm in God's presence.
So get there a few minutes early.
Yep, get there a few minutes early. Have that just quiet time where I can acknowledge that God looks at me with love. And then I can begin to tell him what I desire, what I'm feeling, etc. Then, of course, as I go through the liturgy, the first thing the liturgy is going to ask me to do is to repent for my sins, just to acknowledge that I'm a sinner,
mm-hmm.
which is the position all of us begin before God, who is mercy itself. And it's not a self-condemnation thing. It's an acknowledgement of my deep need for him. Then, after that, we have the liturgy of the Word. And so that's really a time to know how is God speaking to me. Here, his Word is speaking to me. And so I want to know, what's the word he speaks to me, you know? What's the particular thing in all these scriptures that we read that he wants to say to me today? And I should have an expectation in my heart that he's going to speak to me, because he wants to speak. The homily, then, is the further breaking open of that word. And, of course, it's designed to make it practical for me in my daily life. And it's an interesting thing in giving homilies, you know, sometimes the main point that I want to make isn't the point that speaks to someone. But that's okay, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works.
Right.
You know? And then, of course, after the homily, we have the offertory, which is this idea that not am I just putting a few dollars in the basket, I need to do that, but that's a symbol of the fact that I'm offering my life, and that when the offertory is brought to the altar, I'm taking all that is my life. All of my hopes, desires, sacrifices, everything that I make, and I'm placing it on the altar and asking that my life would be transformed like the bread and wine are transformed into Christ. And then, of course, through that great prayer of offering, that transformation happens. And then I prepare myself to receive him so that he can transform me and then I can carry him out to the world.
Awesome. Just absolutely awesome. Corey and I are both adult converts, and I probably have a few years on her. But
you do, a lot of years, I'm only 7 years, I think, I've been a Catholic, maybe six, I got to check. But
About 35 here.
So you've got some, yeah. I'm still learning, I'm new, I'm a freshman.
It continues to just awe me totally when I consider the fact that we are actually receiving Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. sacramentally present Body, blood, soul, and divinity.
It changes the whole experience to think of it that way. It is amazing, and it's what makes our faith different, correct? I mean, that is it. It's the sacraments. It's those type of things that we believe that others don't.
It is true that, our Protestant brothers and sisters don't have the same understanding of the sacraments, even though they certainly hold with us many things in common.
Right.
True.
I think the other aspect of it that's so important is just this thing that the Eucharist teaches us, that our life is meant to be an offering. So Jesus reveals the heart of love is self-gift. And that's really what the Eucharist teaches us, because that's where I bring my whole life to that altar, and I give it to the Lord with all my poverty. But the beauty of the Eucharist is when I bring my poor offering, you know, my poor sacrifices, my poor things that I do, and they're united to Jesus' offering. Jesus takes them into his heart, and he brings them to the Father, and he perfects them. And in this way, I'm actually capable of making a perfect offering to the Father in Jesus. And what that's supposed to teach me as I go out from Mass, carrying Jesus in my heart, is that my life is meant to be a gift, and that what in all that I do, I want to give myself to God, that as I see happening in the Eucharist.
Father Andrew Cousins, thank you so much for joining us this morning and giving us some insights on ways to find that happiness.
You're welcome. Glad to be with you.
Father Andrew Cousins currently serves as Assistant Professor of Sacramental Theology at the St. Paul Seminary, where he's taught since 2006. And you can find his talk in the 2013 Rediscover Faith series online at rediscover-faith.org. Files from all the talks are posted shortly after they are given. Father Cousins' files are there. Audio and video of the final talk in the series, Rediscover the Way, which just wrapped up last night, will be posted soon.
And a reminder that you can listen to archived shows of the Rediscover Hour. Maybe you want to go back and listen to Father Cousins' interview again, or listen to the Archbishop's reflections on the election of Pope Francis. There are two ways you find archived Rediscover Hour shows. You can find them on the Relevant Radio website, that's relevantradio.com, search keyword Rediscover, or you can find them on our Rediscover Hour show page on rediscoverfaith.org, rediscover-faith.org. Just go to the top navigation bar at rediscover-faith.org and click on the word radio to get to the Rediscover Hour page. We've posted audio from past shows, plus included links to topics we've discussed on air. We also have a look at what is coming up next week on the show, and there's a spot for you to send us your comments and suggestions. We always want to hear what you have to say about the Rediscover Hour. If you'd like to hear a particular guest or learn more about a topic, just send us an email. Click on Show Ideas on the bottom right-hand side of our show page.
Well, coming up on the Rediscover, Archbishop Neinstadt shares what it's like to be Archbishop in this week's No Ordinary Conversation.
Plus, we'll hear how technology helped spread the word locally about the historic election of Pope Francis. It's how it's helped us all share in this week's beautiful installation mass. We'll be right back.
For over 150 years now, generations of Twin Cities families have been served by Washburn McGreevy Funeral Chapels and Cremation Services. With 16 beautiful chapels, the McGreevy family helps families plan celebrations of life. They help you with advance planning and pre-arranging funerals, even prepaying for your funeral at today's prices, giving you confidence that your wishes will be carried out, that all is taken care of. That's a promise from their family to yours. As Catholics, we understand that funerals are not only for the living, and Washburn McGreevy Funeral Chapels and Cremation Services continues to compassionately meet the evolving needs of families celebrating the end of earthly life. Call 612-377-2203. That's 612-377-2203. Relevant Radio is grateful to Washburn McGreevy Funeral Chapels and Cremation Services for their continued help, bringing you the Daily Mass and the Rosary with Archbishop Neinstadt each evening at 8 p.m.
Lord of power and might, God of every age,
God of every age. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
With
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. It's time for No Ordinary Conversation, regular segment here on the show.
In today's No Ordinary Conversation, we listen in on a casual discussion between Archbishop Neinstedt and Father John Paul Erickson, the Director of Worship for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Father Erickson wants to know, what is involved with being an archbishop anyway?
Archbishop Neinstedt, thank you so much for your time. I know you're a very, very busy man, which leads me to the very question that we have for you today. What exactly does an archbishop do?
Well, Father, I thought to myself, you had been kind enough to give me that question ahead of time. Mm-hmm. And I thought to get at that, I think we should ask the first question, what is a bishop?
Beautiful.
And because the doing really follows the being, if you
Excellent.
Will.
Excellent.
So, as we all know, recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verses 18 to 20, at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus commissioned his apostles by saying, "Full authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to carry out everything I've commanded you, and know that I am with you until the end of time." Mm. And so that's a command given to the apostles. The bishops are the successors of the apostles. They take the place of the first original 12, or 11 at that time. And their basic responsibility is threefold. It's a threefold task of teaching, governing, and sanctifying.
Okay.
Now, what do I mean by that? Well, teaching the truth, not just his opinion. The bishop is not to give what he thinks about something, but the truth that comes to us from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then secondly, there's a second responsibility of making sure that others are doing the same, so that the true teaching of Christ is given to all people. Secondly, governing. And I sense that is really a call to bring the community together in unity. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily uniformity, but a sense of unity, that we all believe in the same thing. We all are working towards the same fulfillment of the mission. Mm-hmm. And therefore, the bishop oftentimes has to enforce the discipline of the faith, mm-hmm. which I think is just good stewardship. Mm-hmm. He's been given these gifts, he's been given these people to shepherd, and it's his responsibility to make sure that they work together and that they believe the same thing.
That's a beautiful way of imagining it, of stewardship, not of enforcement of rules, but of stewardship. That's a beautiful image, and I think very, very helpful.
Right. Thank you. And then finally, to sanctify. And really that means personally being involved in the celebration of the sacraments, but then overseeing the celebration of the sacraments within the whole community, and to make sure that we're all worshiping in the same way. Mm-hmm. And that brings me to the original. This is a little esoteric, but the word bishop comes from the Greek episkopoi, which means an overseer.
Okay.
And so the role of the bishop is actually to oversee this community that he's been entrusted with. Hmm. And I thought, as I was reflecting on this, that Lumen Gentium, paragraph 27, tells us that the local bishop is the authentic vicar and delegate of Christ in the life of the church. Hmm. That means he's not the vicar of a pope. Hmm. Notice I didn't have to resign when Pope Benedict resigned.
Praise Almighty God.
and I think that's important because it says that the bishop is not just a geographical manager on behalf of don't get me wrong, the union of a bishop with the Pope as head of the College of Bishops is extremely important, and it's something that he has to build up. But in his own right, the bishop is defined as the authentic vicar and delegate and legate of Christ.
Thank you. That's very important. Thank you.
And just finishing up, I think, what are some of the things that I enjoy doing as a result of all this?
Yes, indeed.
Well, I enjoy meeting and assisting and working with the priests. Okay. The priests are the right hand of the bishop, the presbyteroi. Mm. And the bishop can't do anything without these co-workers in the vineyard with him. Secondly, I get an awful lot of satisfaction and stimulus out of visiting parishes and schools and religious education programs. To see the faith being passed on to the next generation is extremely exciting and rewarding for me. And then listening attentively to the faithful, especially those who have great needs, like the poor, the sick, the stranger, the imprisoned, the aged in our midst. So those are some of the things I think that I reflected on in answer to your question.
Your Excellency Archbishop, thank you very much. That's very, very helpful. We can think of perhaps sometimes the bishop as far away and distant, but I was particularly moved by the idea of the bishop being the, really in a powerful way, a representative of Jesus himself within the community. And so, Your Excellency, thank you for spending this time with us. Thank you very much.
Sure. Thank you.
Well, now we have his job description.
We've got it. It's a big one. We're lucky to have him.
And we'll hear from Archbishop Neinstedt regularly on the Rediscover Hour in No Ordinary Conversation. Today in Digital Rediscovered, the election of Pope Francis was known around the world as it happened.
From live TV to tweets to text alerts, this historic announcement was made known to more people more quickly than in any papal election ever.
And we're joined today by Craig Berry, Social and New Media Manager for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, who will give a quick look at how the word was spread locally. Craig, did you have anything prepared for the announcement?
Hi, Paul. Hi, Corey. Yes, we did. We had a couple articles on standby once the conclave began, and we were just waiting for the announcement, the bells to start ringing. And we also had some emails as ready to go out to about 4,000 people.
Did you kind of have some samples ready, like one for Dolan, one for O'Malley?
Actually, we did. We did have one.
You had 13 or 10?
We just had one with Dolan, with Cardinal Dolan, but we also had pictures of all of the front runners on standby.
And what did it contain in your announcement?
Well, it was a general Habemus Papam. We have a pope, just the basic announcement. We had to hold off a little bit to find out if he was going to be Pope Francis the First or just Pope Francis. There was a lot of confusion early on there.
And so what is it?
It is Pope Francis.
Just Pope Francis.
The as official as we can get word we've heard, and that's where we're going with.
Okay. And when that announcement was made, what other ways did you use technology to get the word out?
Well, we also put some messages on our Facebook page for the Catholic Spirit and Twitter accounts. So we were getting it out social media that way. But we also had to announce a special Thanksgiving Mass that was going to be celebrated that evening at the cathedral by Bishop Pichet. So just literally 1 to 2 hours after the announcement, we also made the announcement about the Mass at the cathedral.
More than ever right now, this is a time when we can see history unfolding right before our eyes.
Absolutely.
So while we've got you on the phone, Craig, tell us, what's the latest on the Rediscover app?
Well, we're actually putting together plans for version 2.0 of the app. We've been working with our developers in Indiana, and we've got some great features lined up. We've heard some feedback at many of the speaker series events, and we're taking that and hoping to include many of the features that people have been asking for.
What's your timeline, or do you even want to set one?
Well, we're hoping within the next 3 to 6 months we'll have a new version with a lot of new great features.
Can you tell us about those features, or are they secret?
Well, the one thing that we've heard is a lot of people love using the search feature to locate a parish for Mass.
Right, and confession and all the GPS.
And adoration, yeah, it's a great feature, but one thing that it does, it looks around in your general area, but we're going to add a search feature. So if you know the name of a particular parish, let's say Holy Family, you just know that's the name of a parish that you'd like to know what their Mass times or adoration times are, you can put that into the search field. So we're taking a lot of the existing features, making them better, and looking for improvement.
Awesome. Love it.
Thanks, Craig. We'll hear from Craig Berry regularly here during Digital Rediscover on the Rediscover Hour about everything from social media outreach to creating welcoming websites. Well, let's take a look at some important events coming up soon in the Archdiocese.
Yeah, we have the Regional Stewardship Day 2013, a collaborative effort of the Diocese of Minnesota, North Dakota, and South Dakota, and it will be held from 8 to 3 p.m. on Saturday, April 20th at St. Peter Catholic Church in Mendota. This is an excellent opportunity for parish leaders and anyone who wants to learn more about embracing stewardship as a way of life. The presenters will include Archbishop John Neinstedt, Dr. Charles Zeck, Father Darren Gurr and Nathan Gungan as an industry leader in helping families align their values with their money decisions. You can register or get more information at archspm.org.
Also, mark your calendars for Tuesday, March 21st, when Archbishop John Neinstadt will lead a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. If you've never been there, it's a beautiful, beautiful shrine and well worth visiting and making a pilgrimage to. The Archbishop will be the spiritual guide for the pilgrims. They'll be immersed in the beauty of this sacred place. The day will include Holy Mass, a tour of the shrine, and opportunities for prayer and reflection. Motor coaches will depart from the Cathedral of St. Paul, St. Joseph in Rosemont, and St. Raphael in Crystal. If you'd like to find out some more, visit www.archspm.org. That's archspm.org. Well, coming up on our next Rediscover Hour, we will have an in-depth conversation with Deacon Joseph Mihalik about his 2013 Rediscover Faith Speakers Series talk, Rediscover the Way, Keeping God at the Center of My Life. His talk is an engaging exploration of what it means to live out a Christian life in the church and keep God at the center of our lives. He'll share further insights with us in Answering the Call.
And I'm looking forward to that. I was at his talk last night, and I really took away, we all did, some great practical ways, life-changing things we can do to follow the way. And as we observe Holy Week, we will ponder the beauty of the Triduum and share in discussion about the deep meaning in this week's liturgies.
Plus, we'll hear from local Catholics about their prayers for our new Holy Father. Come back next week, Rediscover Hour, Fridays at 9 a.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sundays at 9 a.m. right here on Relevant Radio, also online at rediscover-faith.org or at relevantradio.com. Keyword, rediscover.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio.